All right, turbulence. What comes to mind when you hear the word turbulence? Shout out some things to me here.
Flying.
Okay, flying. Any other turbulence?
Nausea.
Yeah.
Choppy water.
Yeah. Couple more. Any other things? Turbulence.
Planes.
Yeah, planes.
Shaking.
Man, lots of things. Turbulence. We're going to speak a little bit about turbulence today. But before we get into turbulence, I want you guys at your tables to turn and just share with one another a time you might have been on an airplane or a boat or any other vehicle if you feel there's turbulence on other vehicles, whatever. But just give each other a story or two maybe around your tables about what it felt like to be in turbulence. So we'll give just a minute or two. So talk amongst your tables and then we'll get back to this. Interesting. I thought, well, you know, like maybe plane crashes, maybe the these things would be greater, but turbulence in and of itself is kind of the number one feared thing by people that are flying. The interesting part about that is, as I was reading, it also says turbulence really has no chance of bringing down a plane and has never been a significant part of any plane crash. That was something that was shocking to me. I thought turbulence was bringing down planes all over the place. I had no idea about that. It does sometimes, is part of something, but the planes are actually built really, really good. Planes are built to withstand a ton of turbulence. Pilots aren't worried about the plane like breaking apart in turbulence. It's an annoyance. And when you interview pilots or crews, they're just like you. They say it's annoying. It's inconvenient. Alright? It's often avoided by them because of the inconvenience and uncomfortableness, but it isn't really a significant danger to any of us that are flying. It's typically avoided by scouting weather and hearing reports from other planes that have been flying in similar paths. But if encountered and the plane actually just slows down a bit, the pilot may or may not take control, but may take control to keep the plane in an ideal altitude and a trajectory to manage it a little bit better. So maybe for some of you that are really stressed out about flying and the fear of turbulence, the truth is, turbulence is just that. It's not something we need to fear, it's something we have to go through at times. Just like planes have to go through it at times. They can't always predict and fly around it, and in fact, sometimes they have to go through a certain amount just to keep the route that they need to be on. This last month for me, there's been moments of it that have felt like there's turbulence. For some of you, maybe you can identify with that. Maybe there's things going on in your life right now that are kind of, they aren't things that are going to take you down, but they're things that maybe just make you shake a little bit, or things that are maybe a little bit hard, and you know you're going to have to go through them. I think everyone experiences a certain amount of turbulence in their life. It's inconvenient, it's uncomfortable, maybe it aggravates us a bit, but it is something that we can get through. It's something that we probably should expect a bit in the world that we live in. This morning, we're going to take a journey to the Sea of Galilee. There's three stories of Jesus and his disciples that stick out most when I'm thinking about turbulence at the Sea of Galilee. But we're going to take a little journey into there, and so I hope that you guys, after this morning, not only feel a sense of how we are to handle turbulence, but also just a sense of the environment that Jesus and the disciples actually experienced this turbulence in as well. I had the chance, oh, that was maybe almost 3 winters ago now, to be in Israel. It was exciting. It was a great time to go there. But my highlight in all of Israel was to be able to just be by the Sea of Galilee. A tremendous place to just relax, I would say. Spiritually relax. It was a moment away from the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem. It was all of our travels and whatever we had done there. We just got to the Sea of Galilee, and there was something a little bit different. So just to set up, before we get to these three stories, I want you, some of you guys probably have great imaginations. Some of you, maybe the imagination is less, and maybe you don't like closing your eyes to imagine things. But if you're one of those persons who loves to just, like, imagine things, I encourage you to just, like, close your eyes for a second. I'm going to try to set up Sea of Galilee for you, all right? If you don't like closing your eyes, you don't have to. That's fine. Alright, but we're going to start like this. The Sea of Galilee is not a really big sea. It is 13 miles long by 8 miles wide. Which, for those that need to envision that, if you've been to Falcon Lake, it's pretty close. That's 12 miles long by 6 miles wide. So, it's not the hugest lake. On the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, you have some what I would call foothills. As you go north, the hills grow a bit. As you get to the northeast, you've got a mountain. It's called Mount Hermon. It's a fairly decent-sized mountain, white snow-capped peak. As you keep traveling towards the east, you have the Golan Heights, and coming out of them again, foothills. And that brings them to the south side of the Sea of Galilee. The south side of the Sea of Galilee is a little bit more marshy, and then it exits, the Jordan River exits out of the Sea of Galilee, meandering its way to the Dead Sea. If you think about the coastline, along the coastline, you've got little villages dotting the edge of this lake. Small little villages, within walking distance of each other, really. On the western side, you've got a city called Tiberias. At night, the little flickers of light light up across the lake. The smell of the Sea of Galilee is interesting because it's a freshwater lake, but the land around it has salt. And so there's a light salted smell that you can smell if you breathe in. It's mixed with the smell of driftwood. It kind of calms your senses as you look over a lake that for the most part is fairly still, not very huge. You may hear sounds. You still hear sounds. Fishing boats, small little boats, not big boats, but small boats, paddling their way around, drifting their way around the lake. You can hear a lot across the lake. It's 700 feet below sea level and creates a natural bowl. And so the sound carries across the lake very, very well. In fact, the name of the lake is Lake Kinneret, and Kinneret in Hebrew means harp. So the reason they named it is because the waves, as they roll, it actually sounds a little bit like the strumming of a harp. You hear whistles from the people out on the lake. You hear voices on the shore. That is the scene of the three stories. You can open your eyes if you want. That is the scene of the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River brings it life from the mountains, and the Jordan River exits and takes deposits away to the Dead Sea. Great place to be, and this is where Jesus and his disciples were for the majority of his ministry. They were walking the shores, they were on the sea, they were spending time in the little villages around. And that sets us up for story number one. Just before we read Matthew 8:23-27, we have to understand Jesus, that day, had been healing a number of people. He had been in interactions and confrontations with some of the religious teachers, and he needed some rest. That's what we read about just before this story. He needed some rest, and so he and his disciples retreated to the lake. I'm going to pick this up. Matthew 8:23-27. It says this. Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly, a fierce storm struck the lake, with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up shouting, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown!" Jesus responded, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves. And suddenly there was a great calm. So why do storms pop up? This is my question. I was at the Sea of Galilee. I didn't get to witness a storm. But it looked peaceful. It looked serene. Honestly, there were so little waves the days we were at Sea of Galilee. I'm like, where in the world could these storms happen? And why do they happen? Simple. As I was describing Sea of Galilee, in the northeast, there's Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is a decent-sized mountain with a white snow cap most of the year. The winds tend to blow down over this really cool mountain. And what happens when wind and cool air hits warm air floating up from a 700-foot below sea level lake? Warm air hits the cold air, and violent storms come over the hills. And it doesn't take much, apparently. You don't have much warning. When these air masses hit, they can create a violent storm on the Sea of Galilee. You can't just predict that I'm going to go out onto the lake and that all is going to be well. Sound familiar? think that's kind of like life, right? We can't just go out into life and say all is going to be well. Storms hit when we least expect, and turbulence happens. We look at that little story and we see fear and faith kind of mixed together. The disciples had some choices, right? Here Jesus is in the boat with them. Jesus seems all right, he's sleeping it off. You know, waves never bothered me anyway. I don't know, it's like he was there and the disciples were experiencing this traumatic moment. Now, if you put yourself in the place of a disciple, I mean, a number of them were fishermen, right? So they are used to being out on the lake, but I'm going to guess they also know the stories of the guys who didn't make it off the lake. They probably know some friends whose boats crashed into the shore and that needed repairs. They probably had a background of why they feared the violent storm that was starting to pick up on the Sea of Galilee that night. So what do? They race to Jesus, right? Good place to race, I think we can all agree. When we're having a time when turbulence is hitting, great place to race to. I don't know if they fully understand why Jesus was sleeping in the storm. Probably not sure. But Jesus' response to that is an interesting one, and it's maybe something that we have to challenge ourselves with at times. Why are you afraid? Man, put yourself in a boat in the middle of the night, darkness, and waves beating and battering you, and you probably can't see the shore very well, and you don't know. I think I would be afraid, and yet Jesus' question is interesting. Why are we afraid? When we go into turbulence in our own lives, it feels probably a lot like what those disciples were feeling. A sense of unsureness, a sense of fear, a sense of that. But what's God asking of us as well? I ask the same question, right? Why are we afraid? I mean, Jesus was right there with them, right? Like, right in the boat. For us, Jesus is not any further away. He's right in the boat with us. So why are we afraid? Interestingly enough, at the end of that little story, Jesus, like he often did, showed his power of turning an out-of-control, turbulent situation into one of peace. Why? Because he cared for those guys. I'm pretty sure that he decided to calm that storm not just to show him his power, but because he actually loved the guys around him. He wanted them to feel safe. I think if we've experienced Jesus in our life, we know that that is a truth that wasn't just for those disciples. That's a truth for us too. He loves us. He wants us to feel safe. So turbulence, in this case, equal peace at the end. Jesus is there. Jesus was there. All right, story number two. You don't have to flip very far. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 23. Again, a little bit of a setup for this story. Jesus and his disciples had just had this fantastic time of preaching and teaching. Right? We have the feeding of the 5,000. Man, a highlight moment. If I'm a disciple, man, that's got to be a highlight moment. I sometimes like to try to put myself in the place of a disciple. What it must have been like. And just to witness that, you know, like, man, that's crazy stuff. That was an exciting day. Intense. But also imagine 5,000 plus, right? We have 5,000 men or better. There's probably even more people around. Just imagine that. If any of you stepped out of the MTS center or some like event center where there's a crowd and they've just gone through an exciting event and everyone's a buzz, I mean, I'm a little bit of an introvert, so to me going out into that crowd, it feels like just like a hustle and bustle and get bumped this way and that way and whatever, and people are all excited and that's great. Adding K-Day to my car and celebrating myself at my car for whatever the win is. But that's kind of it, right? There's a lot of people around. And so again, Jesus says to the disciples, you guys, it's been an intense day. I think you gotta get on that boat and hit the lake. Alright, I'm gonna go up into the hills and pray. And so that's what we know going into the story. Jesus goes one way, the disciples go the other. Picking up in chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross the other side of the lake while he sent people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land. A strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I'm here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, it's really you. Tell me to come to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" And he climbed back into the boat. The wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. Second story, I'm going to see a little different than the first story, right? Disciples out there alone this time. Jesus was not sleeping in the boat. In fact, they probably didn't know where Jesus was. And here they were, faced with the wind and the waves again. Must have felt very alone. Until they see that image coming across the water. What is it? No idea. Because that shouldn't be happening. Like, I imagine when you're fighting waves in the middle of a lake, trying to, like, not have your boat capsized, you're probably a little bit tired from fighting those waves, and I imagine some of them probably thought to being that they were hallucinating a bit, because you don't just imagine someone walking over the water to you through the darkness in the storm. But they hear that voice, and a surge of faith this time, right? How many of us have been there, right? We're walking in a turbulent time, maybe fear has arisen, and we feel this little sense of peace grab hold of us, and we're like, "Yes, I can do this. I can do this. I'm going to make this through." Peter, right? He has a surge of faith. He's like, "That's you, God. Let me walk out." Great. He jumps over the side of the boat. Well, he gets himself over the side of the boat. Which, if you think about it, is really tough if you've ever been in a boat when there's waves and wind. It's not like that in itself is probably a bit of a challenge to step over the side of that boat in this lake and then start walking. But he did. That surge of faith got him. Yes. And then reality hit home again. How many times does it happen to us, right? We're willing to trust God. We're in it. We're feeling it. And then another wave hits us. And the reality starts to beat us a little bit. And we forget about who we're walking towards, but we start to feel what we're walking in. That happens to Peter. All of a sudden he notices, right? Waves, wind. Man, I'm walking on a lake. I'm not supposed to be doing that. And he starts sinking. Oh, and this is maybe, if you don't remember anything else of this message today, remember this. Immediately Jesus grabs him. There was not a pause to say, "Peter, just come on, man, you got a little more faith, up you come, up you come." Jesus grabs him. He reminds him to trust in him. They get in the boat, and then he calms the storm. Could Jesus not have just calmed the storm, picked Peter up, and put him in the boat? Sure he could have. But I think it's very important for us to remember this. When we're in turbulence, Jesus is right there and he's willing to grab us. That does not mean the turbulence is going to stop that moment. I think it was very planned that Jesus rescued Peter, got him into the boat, and then silenced things. It's reflective in our life. I think so many times we want Jesus to just immediately grab us and stop. Or even stop it and then grab us. Whatever. Sometimes we're going to walk in that turbulence. And we've got that Savior holding us. We've got Him bringing us into that boat. And then the turbulence will pass. What do we have to fear? Won't Jesus grab us too? He saved Peter and calmed the storm. Didn't calm the storm and then save Peter. We trust and cling to Him first. That's what I grab out of that story. That's where it starts. We want to have the faith, that's great. But when that faith just feels a little bit tough, we cling to Jesus first. Third story. John chapter 21. Alright. Very different story on the Sea of Galilee. You're trying to think, what is this about turbulence? For those that are already assuming they know what John 21 is. If you think about the week before John 21 takes place, a couple weeks before extremely turbulent times for the disciples, they watched their mentor, their best friend, the person they thought was going to save them, essentially get nailed to a cross, put in a tomb, and all this that they had for 3 years been following washed away in an instant by the Romans and the Jewish elite. So, when we get to this story, they had seen Jesus already a couple times. This was not their first meeting with Jesus. But still, a lot of emotions must have been high, a lot of things must have been going through their heart, even the whole confusion of what this all meant, and how, you know, to me there's a lot of things going on if I'm a disciple at that point. And so they hit the water, right? What do? You hit the water. Many of them were fishermen. Number of them are fishermen. They hit the water and they're fishing all night, right? We get, I think I'm just going to quote this version. They get onto the water, right? They're fishing all night. They fish through the night. Probably just trying to get back to the roots of what they do. Let's make a little money. Let's get a little bit of fish. Let's get our lives back on track and here we go, right? And yet here they come through the night into the dawn, empty. Completely empty. Not a fish in the nets. More discouragement, I'm guessing. You toil all night for nothing. And then you hear a voice from a shore. A little ways off. Obviously it's dawn, so they can't quite make out who it is, but the voice tells them to just throw the net on the other side. Now, if I don't know if it's me or you, and the voice calls from the shore and throw the net on the other side. And I've just been fishing all night. My response would not have been to throw the net on the other side. But these disciples did it. And that's credit to them. A journey into faith, I suppose. So they throw the net on the other side. What happens? 153 fish come into that net. That's a good fishing day. Anyone who's probably been fishing, 153 fish is a good day. And these guys, it was a good day. In fact, they had to get those fish back to shore. A little bit of a workout there, and then they realized who that was on shore. It's the Savior. It's Jesus. And He invites them to partake in a breakfast with Him. Man, that must have felt like peace after a turbulent storm in their lives. To be able to sit with Jesus, this is something they had done for 3 years. I'm sure they had breakfast together on the shore. Often. I'm sure they had times like that, and here they get to do it again. Breakfast equals turbulence to peace. After turbulence, do we take time to sit with our Savior? Man, we sure are willing to allow Him to grab us and hold us. But then, when He gets us into that boat, and the waves stop, and the time is calm, do we sit in that breakfast with Jesus? Or do we just plow into our life and get ready for the next wave and the next wind? I think the story has a message in it that when Jesus takes us out of things, it's time to sit down with the Savior for a bit. I think we need that time to build back into us that confidence so that we continue to grow that faith, that we don't just forget about it, that we don't just move past it, that we don't just move on. We actually take time to just sit in who Jesus is to us. If you're going through a turbulent time right now, I would encourage you, hang on to Jesus. But when you're through, I really encourage you to just go sit with him. We need his peace and his healing. That brings us to the application reflection side of things. What do these three stories teach us? Number one, our lives will have turbulence or trouble, and we will need saving. If the disciples who were right there with Jesus needed it, there's no reason for us to expect that we won't need it from time to time too. It's okay. Second thing, our first reaction is not always the right one, and it's okay. Let's work on trying to get away from fear as the default to faith as a default reaction. Let's get ourselves into that state where we don't have to just fear. Although fear is natural, it's okay. But wouldn't it be awesome if we responded in those times of turbulence to right away seeing that Jesus is there with us? Third thing, Jesus is faithful in all our troubles to be there with us, ready to pick us up, protect, and sustain us. This I believe. There's been enough turbulence in my life through the years, things that have been hard, and the one consistent thing I see in all of those is that Jesus was there all that time, picking me up time and time again, helping me to stand, helping me to get back on my feet. He really is right there. The last thing, fear is natural, but so is peace. You must seek out Jesus for the peace that conquers our fear. Trying to beat that fear on your own, that's tough sledding. I've met many people who are very successful beating fear on their own. I can tell you, when you bring Jesus into that equation, there's a lot of people that have been very successful at beating things they fear in life or the turbulence that's it. So to end, my challenge for you guys this week is take a moment this week to bring some area of your life that might feel turbulent to the feet of Jesus. Allow him to reach out and hold you up. And if you just came through that and you've just done that, and have a time of just sitting with Jesus for a bit. I'm going to pray and then Ryan can come up and lead us in one last song. Father, it's been good to be here this morning. Good to feel your presence, Father. We thank you for these stories that you've shared with us in the Bible. The ones that we can take encouragement from, God. The ones that we can see ourselves in the times. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your faithfulness that we see in those stories because it's so true. Thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. I know, God, that in this room there's going to be people that have also faced turbulent times in this last few weeks. Or maybe see some coming up, God. We ask, God, that you would just reach down your gracious hand and pick us up. Thank you, God, for your graciousness and your faithfulness to do that. We love you. And we pray, God, that this week as we go out, as we maybe have to meet some of those waves, God, that we could just remember that you're right here with us. We thank you for that. Amen.